Grab yourself a Bible, open it up to James chapter 1. Just a few brief announcements for you. We have baptism on Saturday the 15th. That's Saturday the 15th at 5 p.m. at the Meadowlark Bay Beach Park. Hopefully the weather holds out. We'll be in touch if it doesn't. Secondly, we obviously are not having the picnic today. It's not really a picnicky type day. We have to postpone that till Sunday. September 30th, and we have to change location to Heber Park because Gilly Park is not available that day. And finally, on October 3rd, we're going to start our Wednesday night family night. Basically, the idea here is there's going to be something for everyone, and there'll be kids club that will serve K through sixth grade. Teen Bible studies will be going on. And we're also going to have an adult Bible study. We're going to do the Love and Respect Marriage course. So it's helpful and useful for anybody who is married or anybody who hopes to be married. Some of you might be saying, my spouse doesn't want to come. We don't drag our spouses. If you want to go, that's fine. You don't have to bring them or they don't have to accompany you, but it would be good. The one thing I do ask is, we don't have a nursery or a preschool class volunteers for that yet, but we don't know if we're going to need it. So if you need nursery or preschool for your children during that time, you can sign up in the foyer and just write, I have a nursery or a preschool kid. You could check that box. So just let us know, because then we'll recruit some volunteers and get that so the whole family's needs will be met. So we're in the book of James, chapter 1. I'm going to open us in prayer, and then we're going to get right into this sermon series. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. I'm thankful for each person that's here today. I pray now, Lord, that you would help us to focus our attention on you, to learn the valuable lessons that we need to learn from this passage in James. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just help us keep our minds focused and our attention focused on who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So today we're starting our 10-week study in the book of James, and I'm calling it Spiritual Life Hacks. Now, some of you have heard the term life hack before. It's a strategy or technique adopted in order to manage your time and your daily activities in a more efficient way. Formally, we called these good ideas, okay? So, you know, now we call them life hacks. We used to call them good ideas. So, an example of a life hack would be this. I have to mail something tomorrow, and I'm afraid I'm going to forget. So you take that piece of mail, and what do you do with it? Maybe you tape it on your steering wheel. Maybe you put it on your wallet or on your purse before you leave. I know my wife does this a lot for me. Like, she'll put, like, something on top of my wallet. And it took me a good 10 years or so to realize, like, she wasn't just putting something on my wallet for me to be like, why is that on my wallet? And throwing it to the side and taking my wallet and going to work. And then I would get the text, and my wife would be like, why didn't you return the library book? I'm like, what library book? She's like, the one that was on your wallet? I'm like, oh, I thought she was just messing with me and hiding my wallet. But she wasn't. So a spiritual life hack is a strategy or technique you use in order to manage your spiritual life. So what we're going to do is we're going to study through the book of James and learn 10 spiritual life hacks that God desires for us to use in our life, and in some cases, he actually commands us to use. So I want to start in the book of James. I want to start with a little background of the book of James. Now, the book of James was written by James, the half-brother of Jesus. The reason why I say the half-brother is some of you know that Jesus was born of a virgin. He was born of the Virgin Mary, and his father was God the Father, technically. So Mary did wind up marrying Joseph, and Joseph and Mary both, they had kids together. They had a family together. James was one of those kids. History tells us that James probably did not trust in Jesus as his Savior until after Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to all of them. So James, like the others that believed in Jesus, the people that were disciples and following after Jesus, dedicated his life to telling other people about Jesus for the rest of his life. And James became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. The book of James is thought to have been the earliest letter of the New Testament written, and it was probably written between 44 and 49 AD. Listen to James 1:1. It says this, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. So now James was writing to Jewish Christians that were scattered outside the land of Palestine. They were scattered during the first major persecution of the church. Now, when I say Jewish Christians, most of you realize that many of the early Christians were of Jewish descent and became believers in Jesus. So at that point, there was a major persecution on the church that we find in Acts 8 that actually started after Stephen was killed. So Stephen was stoned to death for his faith in Jesus. Acts chapter 8, I'm going to read it to you. It says this. It says, "And Saul," who we know later became Paul, "Saul approved of Stephen's execution. And there arose on the day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." So James is actually writing to the persecuted church, this group of Christians that was scattered around. They were going through a very difficult situation, and unfortunately, they were not responding well to it. So James wrote to them, and he brings us to our first spiritual life hack, and this is the spiritual life hack that we're going to learn about today, and that is this. Use difficult situations to mature in your faith. Use difficult situations in your life to mature in your faith. But then the question becomes this: how? And that's what we're going to learn today. From James chapter 1, 2 through 18, we're going to learn the how. So how, the first way how is this. The first way is this. We change our mind. I don't know if you're going through a difficult situation right now. If you're not going through a difficult situation right now, praise God that you're not going through a difficult situation right now, but you never know when difficult situations are coming. Some of you that have been through a difficult situation, a lot of this stuff is really going to ring true to you. It's really going to validate some of the things that you learned through that. But the first thing that you have to do when you're in a difficult situation is you have to change your mind. Let's look at verse 2. It says this. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." So he says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Let me just tell you this. Attitude is everything when it comes to difficult situations. Your attitude is everything when it comes to difficult situations. How you, as James says, meet this difficult situation will likely dictate how you respond, how you live through that. If you are afraid, you act in what? Fear. If you are worried, you act in anxiety. If you are negative, you're going to act in a lack of faith. Whatever your mindset is, that is how you're going to act. So let me just tell you this. Notice in this passage, he does not say if you encounter various troubles. What does he say? He says, when, okay? So here's a promise for you on this rainy Sunday morning. You will face trials in life. Jesus said it, right? Jesus said, if we try to follow him, we're going to face trials. You will all face trials in life. You will all face difficult situations in life. We live in a sinful world where there is going to be difficult circumstances and situations that come into our life. So he's saying then, listen, meet this trial or this difficult situation with an attitude of joy. So now we have this opportunity to face a difficult situation with the attitude of joy. But then we have to ask ourselves, well, why is he saying have an attitude of joy? And that brings us back to our life hack, because it can be used to mature us in our faith. So basically what James is saying is, like, you have a difficult circumstance. Here's how you have to look at it. You have to say, wow, I have this amazing opportunity right now to actually grow in my faith. Because when we see the word joy, we think there's no way I can look at a difficult situation and meet it with joy. Meet it with joy in the sense of, wow, I'm at a party type of joy. Well, that's not what he's saying. He's saying meet it with joy by saying, wow, I'm going to have an amazing opportunity right now to put into practice what I've learned. And not only that, what I don't know yet, I'm going to learn through this situation. So when we look at it, we have to change our mind and say, okay, here it is. I have an opportunity right now. I really have an opportunity right now to actually grow in my faith. Now let's look at verse 3. He says it this way. He says, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." When he says you know that, that means like a mind issue, right? This is dealing with what they have learned in the past. The testing of your faith produces steadfastness, which steadfastness really translated is unwavering faith, like stronger faith. So when you take on a difficult situation and survive it, you actually grow stronger and mature in your faith when you know what you need to do, because you've learned those things. So it's a mind change right now. Even Romans 12:2 says it this way. It says, renew your mind. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. Renew your mind. So the non-believer, or maybe the nominal believer, or maybe the believer that thinks they're a strong believer, that reacts to a trial or a difficult circumstance like the world does, is they look at it and say, "Ah, this stinks, this is terrible, God hates me, what's going on?" They look at their life situation and they just look at it through these negative lenses. But what James is saying is, no, change your mind. Here's what you got to do. Meet it with joy. Realize that God is going to work through you in this. These people that he was talking to, they were being persecuted for being a Christian. They just watched somebody be killed for being a Christian. They just watched Saul go out and start ravaging the land and ripping people out of their houses and throwing them into prison. How in the world can you have joy in that situation? He's saying, listen, meet it with joy because you're going to grow through it. So the next way we use the difficult situation to mature our faith is this. We surrender our will. So we not only change our mind, but now we have to surrender our will. Let's look at verse 4. It says this. He says, "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So he's saying this. Let's look at this little word, let. God will not build our character or our maturity without our cooperation. We have to surrender. We have to let God work. We have to let him do his work in our life. We have to surrender our will to his will. He says, let we allow steadfastness to have its full effect. We allow this unwavering faith to have its full effect, communicating that we need to surrender ourselves and trust Jesus in the situation. Basically, what he's saying is, here's what happens. When you face this trial, when you face this difficult circumstance, you have to surrender your will and let God do his work, not try to control everything. You know, in life, so many times we do try to control things, right? And the more we have and the more power we have, the more resources we have, the more we try to control. In verses 9 through 12, I want you to jump down to verses 9 through 12, and I'll read that in just a minute. But we see in the book of James, there's this problem with money and social status. It was a huge issue. So now what he says in these verses, he actually talks to the rich and to the poor. And basically he's saying, no matter how rich or poor a person is, they're still people. Okay? We're still people. We're still the same way. We still try to control things. And this is what he says in verse 9. He says, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers fall, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." So now what he's saying is, listen, our physical lives are feeble. Our will is feeble. The fact that we want to control things are feeble. And what gets us through a difficult situation is not how much power or how much material resource we have, the rich, but it's actually the spiritual resources we have. Now think about this. We've all been touched by death in some way, right? We've all lost somebody, right? And then when we think about that, there's not enough money or resources in the world to bring that person back, or even in many senses to keep that person alive. We're powerless against it. It doesn't matter. You can be the poorest of the poor or the richest of the rich. You're not going to stop that from happening, right? But how you can cope with it will make the difference. If you have the spiritual resources to cope with it, that is going to help you cope with it. Say you lose somebody in your family. Say you lose a child, a spouse, somebody that you really love, and somebody just brings a bunch of money to you and says, "Here's a bunch of money. I know you lost your kid. Here's a bunch of money." Is that going to make the situation better? And some of you might say, well, it might make the pain a little. It won't. It won't. Okay, it's not going to change the situation. So he's saying, rich and poor, no matter who it is, you have to surrender your will to the Heavenly Father. But that's not easy to do, is it? It's not easy. I mean, I'm not up here preaching like, yeah, I got this straight, okay? This is easy. It's not. It's not easy to do. So the next thing we need to do in a difficult situation to mature our faith is this. We need to ask our Heavenly Father. Let's look back to verse 5 now. If you look back to verse 5, it says this. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So now he's saying, ask your Heavenly Father for wisdom. If you want to grow and mature in your faith, you have to ask God for wisdom. In a difficult situation, we need wisdom from God. And James says, hey, guess what? Here's how you get it. You ask for it. But then some might say, well, why ask for wisdom? Why not ask for strength? Why not ask for grace? Why not ask for deliverance? Most of us ask for deliverance, right? Nobody has to teach us that. Like, God, get me out of here, okay? Get me out of this situation. I need deliverance. The commentator Warren Wiersbe says it this way. He says, we need wisdom that we will not waste the opportunity that God is giving us to mature. Think about that. You need wisdom. We need wisdom so we don't waste the opportunity. Remember, we're meeting this with joy because we're saying, wow, this is a great opportunity for me to grow in my faith. I'm faced with this struggle. I'm faced with this trial. I'm faced with this difficult situation. And now I could either be a person who acts out what I've been taught and what I believe, or I can shrink back. But God, I need wisdom to know how to do this. But James not only tells us what to ask for, he actually tells us how to ask for it. Let's look at verse 6. He says in verse 6, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So he's saying, here's how you need to ask. You need to ask and don't doubt. God has wisdom to give you to get you through this situation, to help you handle this situation. Don't doubt that. When you doubt that, you're like a wave that's blown around by the wind. So when we ask, we trust Jesus, knowing that he has the wisdom to actually help us with this difficult situation. So the next way now that we use this difficult situation to mature our faith is we focus on the blessing. Let's look at verse 12. Verse 12 says this. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So now God names this blessing. James names this blessing, the crown of life, to those who love him. Let me just say a few things. First of all, this, God blesses those who love him. Do you realize that? God does bless those who love him. Those who remain steadfast, meaning not letting our faith waver, it communicates love to God, so God will bless that, and then he blesses that with something called the crown of life. So when we read this, we're like, what in the world is that? Okay? Well, there's two interpretations for what this crown of life is, and the first is this. It refers to a heavenly crown a believer receives in the afterlife in heaven, found in Revelation 2:10. Okay, so if you're a student of the Bible or if you've heard, you know, messages or anything about this, you've probably heard about crowns, right? You know that Christian band Casting Crowns? You're like, okay, that's a weird name. Well, it's actually based upon scriptures. Okay, the scriptures tell us there are five heavenly crowns that believers receive, and the use of these crowns is to cast those crowns down at the feet of Jesus in worship, because we're going to be worshiping in eternity. One of those crowns is named the crown of life, and that is found in Revelation 2:10. But there's a second interpretation, which I'm going to lead more towards based upon the context of the book of James, and that is the crown of life is this, that after this difficult situation, life on earth is richer, deeper, and fuller in our spiritual life because we weathered the difficult situation. Here's how I want to help you understand this. The theologian Zane Hodges said it this way. He said, it seems more likely that James has in mind how God enriches our present experience of life when testing has been successfully endured. So he's saying, when you went through it and it was successfully endured, your life is a little richer. And here's why he believes this. The interpretation makes more sense when we consider James 5:11, which says this, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. Then he says, you have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord's compassionate and merciful. So remember Job? Remember that Old Testament guy, Job? Nobody wants to read through that whole book, right? It's like 40 chapters, like terrible things happen. Then he's back and forth with his friends. His friends are like not really helpful, then helpful. His wife is not helpful. It's a terrible situation, right? It's a terrible situation. But does anybody know how the book of Job ends? It ends with blessing because Job remains steadfast. So basically what he's saying here is, listen, when you get through this trial, there is going to be blessing. So whether it's future earthly blessing, where God's going to restore something or bless you with something more, or the sure heavenly blessing that we know we're not going to live in this world forever and we're going to have a better life in the next, whichever it is, we have a blessing. So when you're going through the difficult situation, what's happening is this. You focus in on the blessing. It's not going to stay like this. I'm not going to hurt like this all the time. It's not going to continue like this all the time. You know what? The final way we can use the situations to help us mature in our faith is this. We need to remember what is true about God. Now, about 2 months ago, as I was preparing this, I was like, man, this seems really familiar to me. I'm like, did I already preach this? Sometimes I have like the mental thing going on. And then I look back at a lot of my sermons. I was like, wow, when I did the overview of Daniel, Ezekiel, and Lamentations, I talked about some of this stuff. And we have to remember what is true about God. And verses 13 through 18 remind us of three things that are true about God. And it helps us in our difficult situation. And here's why. Because we will just generally have accusations against God when difficult situations come in our life. And these things that we remember actually correct those false accusations that we have against God. And the first is this. God does not tempt us. Do you know a common accusation against God during a difficult situation is, God, why are you doing this to me? We shake our fist at God, right? Why are you doing this to me, God? I don't get it. Why did you do this? Let's look at verse 13. It says this. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So now what he's saying here is this. When our mind is not changed, when our will is not surrendered, when we don't ask our Heavenly Father for wisdom, we forget what is true about God, and we go the wrong way. We start to handle things on our own in evil and wrong ways that carry us away to sin that brings forth death. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever been in a difficult situation and you responded the wrong way? Have you ever done that? Okay, you respond the wrong way. Let me ask you another question. How did it go for you? It did not go well, did it? It actually made things worse. You thought that it was going to make things better, but it actually made things worse. And then I have to ask you this question. Who do you have to blame? Okay? Yeah, yourself. You can shake your fist at God, but it's your fault, okay? Because you decided not to listen to God and respond the way God wants you to respond. You decided to listen to yourself and respond the way that you wanted to respond, and you actually dug the pit just that much deeper. You didn't deal with it the right way, and guess what? It made the situation worse. God did not cause this, okay? God did not cause whatever is going on in your life. God wants to work through it to mature you. The next truth is this, God is good. And let's look at verse 16 through 17. I actually quoted this verse last week too. It says this, Do not be deceived, my brothers. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. You know what another common response is against God when things are not going well, when we're in a difficult situation? We just think, God is not good. God can't be good if this is happening to me. If things are not going the way we want, the way that we think they should, or just bad, we just think, God must not be good. So I was listening to a podcast, Pastor Britt Merrick. He's a pastor out in California. He lost his 9-year-old daughter to cancer. And I remember when this was all going on, I found out about Britt Merrick because his dad is a famous surfboard shaper named Al Merrick. So I found out about it through like some of the surf stuff that I read and listen to. And I found out he was a pastor. So I started listening to some of the messages and stuff. And through that, like, he started talking about his daughter's battling cancer, and he was calling people to pray for him. And, you know, he's a big church out in California. And so basically, long story short, his daughter lost the battle of cancer. She was like 9 years old. And pastors and people, Christians all over the country and the world were praying for this. And he lost his daughter. And I was listening to another podcast, and it was actually one of my surf podcasts. And this is weird because I listen to a lot of pastor podcasts, and then I listen to a lot of surf podcasts. It's not podcast, it's podcast. I listen to a lot of pastor ones, and I listen to a lot of surf podcasts. And it was like two worlds collided because my surf podcast had Pastor Britt Merrick on it because he also shapes surfboards. So this non-Christian guy is interviewing this pastor about surfboard shaping, growing up as a famous surfboard shaper's son. And he said, hey, he's like, I know you lost your daughter some years ago. And he's like, and you're a pastor and you serve God for your life. Like, did you ever question whether or not God is good? Like, having that happen to you, how'd you deal with that? Did you ever question? And he answered just very honestly right on the podcast. He said, I never really questioned the goodness of God until my daughter died. He said, but then I realized people's kids have been dying for thousands of years. Isn't this really selfish of me to actually question the goodness of God now that it's affected my life? And then he said, then I remembered that God the Father knows exactly how I feel because he lost his own son. But he did that willingly for me. See, if you're ever thinking that God is not good, think about this. He was willing to allow his son to be sacrificed on your behalf and on my behalf for our sins. That's what God allowed. That's how good God is. If you ever question, when you're in a difficult circumstance, is God good? You have to look to the cross. He is so good that he was willing to sacrifice his son to pay for something that I owed. So when Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sins, 3 days later, he rose again, right? To prove that he was God. To prove that all who believe in him will have eternal life. That's the good God that we have. So don't ever look sorrowful at your situation and say, God, you're not good. Realize this, that God is so good that he did what was necessary to save us from our own sins. The final truth is this, God gives us guidance. Verse 18 says this. He says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So now what he's saying is this. Another common accusation that people will have against God is this. When things are going bad, God, where are you? What are you giving to help me? How are you helping me? And he's saying, I gave you my word. I give you guidance in my word, how to deal with this, how to respond to it, how to mature through us. He's giving us his word to guide us, to mature us in our faith. So if you're going through a difficult situation right now, you have to look and say, you know what? Where can I find the answers? What can I do? Where can I turn? If you're not in a difficult situation right now, here's what you have to do. You have to mentally remind yourself, it's coming. So how can I learn and grow through it when it does? How can I meet it with joy and respond to it the way that God desires me to respond to it? The spiritual life hack number one is this: use difficult situations to mature in your faith. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for this day. Lord, I do pray a special blessing on anybody who is facing something difficult right now.